How are we all this morning? Turn with me to 1 Timothy and chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We are looking at the pastor as prophet, as priest, and as king. The pastor as prophet, as priest, and also as king. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 to 21, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or more witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." Let me quickly remind you of the ground that we have covered. I have said that there have been major changes that have happened in our understanding of who a pastor is. I mentioned the fact that once upon a time, we understood the pastor to be primarily a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. We went to him primarily that as we share with him our problems and our difficulties, he would open up the Bible, show us what God says about what we're going through, and how we ought to respond to it. I've said that that has largely changed. Instead, the popular view of the pastor is akin to the traditional view of a witch doctor. You go to him and you don't so much expect him to open a book and show you from its principles, from its examples, and from its commands what you are to do, but rather after a bit of emotional movement, he simply tells you off the cuff what ought to be done or why you're going through what you're going through. That's become, unfortunately, the great modern trend. We also saw that once upon a time, pastors were seen as individuals whose chief concern was to see people not only saved, but growing in their sanctification or godliness. Again, that's undergone a major change. And as we're thinking about defending the faith, we need to be clear about these changes. And that it's now been more of the ability to deliver people from all kinds of chains and bondage. So the pastor does not only discern what your problem is, but he also, through powerful prayers, breaks whatever those chains are, and you go away a free person, and everything else that you may have needed, if it was money, it's gone into your bank account. If it is health, you had disease, now you're going to be healthy, etc., etc. And then lastly, what is going to be relevant in today's message is that once upon a time, pastors were conspicuous for their humility. They were servants of the people. They lived for you. They served you. That has also undergone a major change. And what we see today is that pastors are more akin to chiefs, village headmen, and so on. They are abusing the people of God. They are ending up being the richest in the church, primarily because they are garnering whatever they could from the people of God for themselves, to the point where they no longer even carry their own Bibles or bottle of water and everything else. They have little thrones within the church. They have the best possible chairs compared to everybody else in the church, and everything else. And it is this third part that I want us to think about under the pastor as king, and I'm calling it the pastor's kingly role. Now, when we have looked at the previous passages, the first one was easier, where Paul gave the charge to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, preach the word. And we said that's the pastor's prophetic role. Preach the word. Yesterday, we looked at a little more of a difficult passage in terms of the fact that we're not used to thinking about our pastors as priests, unless you are in the Anglican Church or you are in the Roman Catholic Church. And so, although we went to 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and looked at this second charge, I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, I had to spend quite a bit of time helping us to see the pastor as priest from that passage. And I used the context for us to see it. That in fact, Paul's concern there was for Timothy to ensure spirituality in his life and to ensure spirituality in the lives of God's people. And as I tried to show you, that's the primary responsibility of a priest. In fact, we even saw it from Romans chapter 15, where Paul spoke about his work being a priestly responsibility. A priestly responsibility. Now today, we're going one step further and we're going backwards. We've come to chapter 5 and seen yet another charge. And this time, it's a little easier for us to see what we mean by the pastor's kingly role. And that is the authority, the God-given authority that pastors have in the church. Now, there are two possible extremes which we must avoid. One is the view that our church leaders have no authority whatsoever. In fact, they are supposed to listen to us telling them what to do, rather than that we are expected to obey them. That's one wrong extreme. Many years ago, when we were reforming our understanding of church leadership and church eldership, I remember one of our church members coming to see me afterwards. And he put it this way. He says, I disagree with you, Pastor, because this is my understanding, that church leaders come to members' meetings, and in those members' meetings, we tell them what we want them to do. And then they go and carry out what we have told them to do. Then at the next members' meeting, they come back with a report to us to tell us how they carried out what we told them to do. And if we are not happy, we let them know that. If we are happy, we commend them. And then we give them more work so that they can go and do what we are telling them to do. Now, I'm grateful that he was very honest, because that's the way he was brought up to think. But then I said to him, fine, then show that to me in the Bible. And that's when he discovered it was a tradition, a culture that he had inherited, rather than what is there in the scriptures. So we need to avoid that kind of thinking. There's an opposite view as well, and we'll be tackling it in today's presentation. And we need to avoid abusing that authority. In other words, we need to avoid using that authority, that God-given authority, Christ's authority given to his under-shepherds. We should avoid abusing it. And we will deal with that a little more here. Very well then, how do we show that this is what this passage is about? Let's quickly look at it. First of all, verse 19 says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That's already suggesting that Timothy was playing the role of a judge in the church. It's already suggesting he had some level of authority. Because what's going to happen is that somebody's going to come and say, Elder so-and-so is having an affair with Sister so-and-so in the church. And it won't be gossip. Because he has the right to receive this information. But notice, it's not simply to listen to it, but it is to say, very well then, who else do you know who is a first-hand witness to this information? Well, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, all right, call them, tell them I want to see them. And then to listen to them, and clearly, if upon cross-examination, it becomes clear that all of them, in fact, have been listening to gossip, and all that gossip goes right back to one individual, then clearly you say, stop it, because it's wrong. But on the other hand, if upon cross-examining, two or three witnesses, their witness collaborates, it agrees, then you know that you've got a responsibility to deal with a disciplinary case on your hands. Now that's authority. That's authority. Not everybody in the church has that authority. Notice the way he puts it here in verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. We don't know who the people are persisting in sin. Some commentators think it is the individuals who are continuing to slander the elders, and consequently the whole church comes together. They are rebuked to stop these stories, so that everybody is now afraid of going around with these stories. The other possibility that commentators give is that it is the elders themselves. It is proven that in fact they are in sin and continuing stubbornly in it. And consequently, Timothy must not show partiality. He must deal with them the way in which he is to deal with any church member. Rebuke them publicly in the presence of all, so that all might fear. Now, whether it is the people bringing the news or the elders, the point I want us to see, at least which we agreed on, is that Timothy has authority to rebuke, and to rebuke publicly. In other words, in the midst of everybody in the church, he rebukes the offender. Now that's authority. That's authority. And it is because of this that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, that I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. He's got some authority. And he's saying, make sure that you carry it out judiciously. Make sure that you carry it out fairly. Make sure that there is justice in carrying out the work of discipline. So what are we learning there? That clearly there is authority in pastoral ministry. There is authority. In fact, in verse 22 down to verse 25, which is the end of this chapter, there is the authority of ordination, the authority of conferring upon people church office. That's what we see there. And again, Timothy is being told to be careful in the way he carries out this authority. Okay? So that's all we mean when we're talking about the pastor's kingly role. We are not suggesting that there's going to be pomp and show that is going to be carried in church on some kind of little throne and so forth. It's got nothing to do with that. And we are going to correct the wrong understanding that has become a major issue in the context of the church, where pastors are no longer servant leaders, but instead they are little monarchs, little kings in someone else's household. Two quick passages to help us see that we in fact have been given this responsibility. First of all, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. This is dealing with the qualifications of elders, among whom pastors are found. Titus 1 and verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. An overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Or, as I think it's the New International Version puts it, an overseer, because he is entrusted with God's work. Because he is entrusted with God's work, must be above reproach. What does it mean to be entrusted with God's work? Many of us, every so often, have had to leave our homes and families behind as married couples. Because of my ministry, we've had to do that with my wife quite a number of times. We've had to travel and leave the children behind. And often, we either get the oldest sibling in the home to look after everybody else, or we choose a member of the church whom we can trust, and we say, can you come and look after the children? We'll be away for a week. And that person is given, to use a more biblical term, the powers of the keys. In other words, that person becomes a steward on our behalf. His role is to make sure that the children are taken care of, the property is taken care of, the way in which we ourselves would do if we were here. That person has authority. But that authority is not divorced from what we want. That authority is an authority to implement what we want. Not to come up with new things, but to implement what we want. Because he is our steward. So for instance, he will know the children ought to wake up at this time, they ought to prepare the beds, they ought to wash their bodies or clean their teeth, they ought to put on school uniforms. At such and such a time, a vehicle is going to come to take them to school, and consequently later on they're going to come back, they must find food, ready, and in the afternoons they need to have these activities and so on and so forth, and at a certain time it is time to have lunch, it's time to have dinner, it's time to read the Bible, whatever else it might be, pray together, it is time for them to go to sleep at a particular time. This individual has authority, but it is delegated authority. And that authority simply fulfills what we want. That's what we are learning here. When Paul says to Titus that for an overseer, as God's steward, as one who has been given responsibility over the church. In fact, if you read the Bible, it speaks about Jesus as the chief shepherd, and then the elders of the church are under shepherds. Under shepherds. They are simply carrying out the mind, the direction, the will of the chief shepherd. Now, that's from their side. What about the flock? Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And that's what I'm doing here now. I'm looking in the eyes of the flock. Many of you are on the side of the flock. What is your responsibility with respect to the overseers, with respect to those who are elders, with respect to those who serve as pastors among you? Well, here it is. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Have you noticed the words there? Obey your leaders. And it's not referring to political leaders, His Excellency Edgar Chagwa Lungu. It's referring to your church leaders. They have to give an account to the chief shepherd of the sheep. But you are to obey them. And also it says, you are to submit to them. In other words, there must be a deliberate recognition that our church leaders carry authority. They carry Christ's authority. That they are deliberately there seeking to implement the mind of Christ in His church. Do you realize that? Sadly, too many of our churches run like cinema halls. You know, cinema halls, in order for you to be there, they do a lot in terms of publicity. They even do what once upon a time we used to call showing shortly. I didn't understand that what that phrase simply meant is that it will come soon, showing shortly. We simply thought it's an advert. Today they are called trailers. Trailers. When I was younger, trailers were the things you hooked on to trucks. But now, they are giving you some idea about what's coming. And they really try to make you feel as if you miss this, you've missed the chance of a lifetime. So you really want to be there. And that's the way a lot of churches are run. They survive on showing shortlists and trailers. So that people feel, wow, I need to be at church this coming weekend or this week and so on, because something nice, something good is going to happen there. That's not the way church is supposed to be run. Church is supposed to be run in terms of a family, a household. Those of you who are parents, and particularly mothers, when you are cooking supper, what do? You have a rough idea how many people you are cooking for, isn't it? Mothers. You know what the household is going to be like. You don't sort of, as you're cooking, you put in a lot of aroma things, and then you take a bit of a spoon to the soup. Is that going through the bedroom's test? You test this. Now the main thing is coming. You cook, and when finished, the table is spread. Everybody, it's time to eat. Then if they start saying, I've got a football match. No, me, I've got an appointment with my girlfriend. Me, I'm this and me, I'm that. Hey, hang on. This is not a club, eh? This is their home. There's order here. If you knew you were going to be away, you should have excused yourself. Isn't it, mothers? So because you didn't, sorry, you postpone whatever else it is to the table. Now if you've got a very, very stubborn child who says, I'm still going to go ahead, you say, okay, fine. Go. And just the way the voice sounds, go. The child knows, I might not have a meal in this house for 7 days when I get back. Okay, so there is authority. It's a household. And that's what the church is. The church is the household of God. It is the church of the living God. We are but His stewards. And consequently, one of the major responsibilities we have is found in Matthew 28. You make disciples of all nations, you baptize them, in other words, you initiate them into this localized entity called the church, with Christ and the shepherds over it, and as you initiate them into what I call this colony of faith, it is so that you may teach them, listen, to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. Not just to know, but to observe. In fact, some versions say, to obey everything I have commanded. And it still captures the point. And that's what the role of the elders are. That's what we'll come to see in a moment from the preaching ministry. It is the fact that we are not suggesting nice things. We are saying, this is what the head of the church has said his people should do, and this is what we must be doing here. Do you realize that? That there is Christ's authority that is delegated to the leaders who oversee us. Do you realize it? Now, a quick word of caution. Time is flying. A quick word of caution. You know, in the world, those who are given such authority, they tend to abuse it. They tend to do what they want. You know, you're sitting here, you're working very hard. You wake up one day and then you just find that they've decided tax is changing from 25% to 37%. And you know, you've no say. The next time you're getting paid, chop! They've taken away half your money. Similarly, you are driving from Lusaka to Kitwe. There's a place you were always cruising at 100 kilometers an hour. They just decide to put into the ground that it's now 60 kilometers there. Just like that. And then a few meters away, they are hiding with a camera. So you are busy even chatting, because you always pass here. You are chatting. Before you know it, somebody with a white hat is stopping you. You stop. What's the problem? you've exceeded the speed limit. But I always pass here. It's there. If you want, I can show you. Pay. No effort at publicizing the fact that we are about to change this and bear this in mind. Nothing. They just decide, bang, implementation. It's very easy for us to begin doing that in the church. And that's wrong. Because in the church, this authority is about implementing the mind of Christ. The will of Christ. That which is in His Word, which dictates what God's people should believe and how they should live. Our responsibility as elders goes that far and no more. Why am I saying this? There's a lot of abuse that's taking place where pastors are abusing the people of God. I saw a case not too long ago, I'm sure you saw it as well, concerning this pastor who now comes into church on the backs of two church deacons. They are kneeling on the ground and he stands on them. And they crawl into church with him on top of their backs. And these are married men, they've got wives. They even have children. Can you imagine? Your children are seeing you on all fours with some so-called pastor walking on your back. Whatever pretension he may have, he has absolutely no right whatsoever to subject deacons to that. That's not what deacons are there for. There's no chapter and verse that says it. And any effort at saying what that was his excuse, that if he touches the ground, his anointing will be lost. So he has to be above the ground for not to lose the anointing. That's clearly a misapplication of anointing. You read anointing in the Bible. Anointing in the Bible is the Holy Spirit who is in us, making us know the things of Christ. As if that's not bad enough, there's another case where a pastor was having sexual relations with three sisters, all of them. And in fact, the eldest was married. And what he did was to say to the husband that he should leave the house and go study somewhere else. He's the one who's going to start living in that home with his wife. And believe it or not, the man left. And this is not something I read. I was counseling the youngest of the three ladies who was being castigated because she had said, enough is enough. And she left that context. And it wasn't just the man of God who was castigating her. Even her two elder sisters were castigated. That this is the man of God. We are supposed to obey him. And I spent a lot of time saying, where in here? Because our authority only goes as far as implementing the mind of Christ. We don't come up with our own things and start enforcing them upon God's people. No! We are under shepherds. We are given stewardship over God's people, over God's work. And our task is to make sure that the mind of Christ is known and applied by the people of God. It's also being abused in terms of finances. The way in which men of God now are demanding that all the money that is being given must come to the feet of the apostle. And of course they are the apostle. And they then do with the money as they please, and you have no right to question. No right. Again, I'm saying, no. That's not what we mean by the pastor's kingly role. Rather, it is that of servant leadership. Servant leadership, ensuring that the mind of Christ, which is for the good of God's people, is being implemented. And God's people are getting the better because of it. Now, one of the ways in which this finds itself expressed is in what I'm calling authoritative teaching. Authoritative teaching. When a pastor is preaching God's word, he's not giving nice suggestions. It's not a inductive Bible study where each one is saying, well, you know, that's what I think, and okay, that's your opinion, and what about your opinion, and three, four opinions. No, it is a place, a position that he has been given, where he teaches God's word and he applies it authoritatively. I often smile. I'm on Facebook. I was pushed into it by other people. But I always smile when sometimes I put doctrinal statements. And every so often you have people saying, you know, I don't agree with you. And then, you know, me, it's this. And another one, I don't agree, it's this. And I often smile about it thinking, yeah, that's really Facebook. There's no real recognition that this person who's speaking is a pastor. There's nothing like that. Even a guy who got saved yesterday was, no, I disagree with you. Me, I believe this. Free range. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. Let's begin with chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll go to chapter 4 and finally chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus with a number of responsibilities, and one of them was this: to extinguish doctrinal heresy. And it was doctrinal heresy that was actually within the context of the church itself. And so Timothy was to go there and provide pastoral ministry. And he was already being told that there are these people who are teaching what is erroneous. And as he listens to them, Timothy was to say, let's not have that until it's cleared with me, okay? So let's not talk about that. And at the end of the meeting, whatever it is, he would then sit with the person and say, here's the Bible, let's talk about it. You show me from the word of God that what you're teaching is true. And of course the person would end up with all kinds of myths and genealogies and so on, speculations, and in the end Timothy is to say, look, that's not God's word. That's what you think. And we're entitled to think what we want to think. But in Jesus' church, we are to teach what his word says. So now listen to me. From now onwards, I don't want to hear you teaching what you were teaching in this church. Agreed? Until such a time that you can show me from the scriptures that this is what the word of God says. Until then, shut up. Okay, you might use nice words, but the point nonetheless is that, to borrow the words of Paul here, you are to charge them not to teach what is erroneous teaching. So you're not all sort of saying, okay, but that's what you believe, okay, me, this is what I believe, and you know, after all, we are all equal rights here, equal rights. The church, through its normal procedure, has appointed you as the primary teacher within the context of the eldership, within the context of the church, and with that comes authority. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Timothy was a young lad. He may not have been a teenager, but by the average age, you can't miss the fact that he was on the younger side. And it's very easy. It's like in African culture, the Middle Eastern culture is very much like us, that when you are young, people sort of feel, bah, what does he know? And Paul is saying, the position you've been given is a position of authority. Command and teach these things. But what I want you to notice there is that it's not just command and teach whatever you want. He is saying to him there that until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. In other words, whatever it is he is commanding and teaching is from the Scriptures. It's what God has said. And what he is saying is that he must not allow himself to be looked down upon because of his age. Because God, nothing to do with age. It's got to do with what Jesus says in his word. They are to expound it. Many years ago, I was attending a church where the pastor was a fairly young man, fresh from Bible college. I think he had only been in that church maybe 3 years. I can't quite remember. I found him there. And one day, he was teaching about husbands loving their wives in the church. And then he said, husbands, you need to say to your wives, I love you. Yeah. They laughed at him, man. I've never forgotten that. They laughed at him. Start telling my wife I love her, she will grow wings. She will be too proud. She will, you know, sort of start trampling all over me. Come on, man. Now here's the point. He tried to show from Scripture that Jesus is our example, and Jesus says he loves us. He loves his church. You can actually go to verses in the Bible that say it. And then he still tried to apply. I've never forgotten when the meeting finished, they were all still laughing at him. You know, he just married recently. You know, these guys, they've been spoiled by their Bible college lecturers. Let's give him a bit of time, you know. You can't do this. Now, as a pastor, there's a point at which you need to speak authoritatively. When you have expounded the Scriptures, you have shown the meaning of the text. It's very clear that this is no longer me talking to you. My job has simply been to open up what is here. You must now say, therefore. And that therefore is now the application, and you are not applying according to your nice manners and so on. You are saying this is what God expects from you. And where men and women are not carrying out the mind of Christ, they need to repent to God and to one another to begin to live the kind of lives that Jesus wants them to live. That's the way God's word transforms. And we are responsible to do that. Time is not with me. I want to quickly deal with just two quick things, and we must be done. First of all, this authority is a shared authority. And that's where I'm very concerned about the popular situation. It's a shared authority. Pastors belong to elderships. In fact, in some elderships, the terms tend to be interchanged. That's fine. They belong to elderships. And you do not have in the Bible one person at the top and everybody else under him. No. It's always a shared leadership. Even when you are dealing with disciplinary issues, accusations and so on, you are together as leaders. Because you are together responsible to implement the mind of Christ in His church. And I could show you examples after examples. In fact, in the notes it's there, so when you do get time to read, you will see. Wherever you find elders being mentioned, it's in plural because they work together. This present phenomenon of one person, the man of God, who seems to have monopoly over the knowledge of God and the will of God, and it is what he says, that's what must happen in the church, that's abuse. It's wrong. It ought to stop. And if you have that kind of pastor, you need to do something to make sure it's changed. That your pastor belongs to a team of leaders. Because authority is dangerous. Authority is dangerous. Let me say it again. Authority is dangerous. Power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Here's the second point, and it is this: your life must be worthy of respect. Don't say, "Do as I do," but don't do as I say. Which is what Paul was saying to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12, when he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the example, the believers, an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Now that's important. First of all, in the exercise of that authority, when you are new to a congregation, don't rush to the big things, to try and change the big things before you have earned the right to be heard. But secondly, and this is more important, your life must be an example of the kind of life you are saying to the congregation, this is the way you should go, walk ye in it. In other words, we are shepherds, yes, but we are also sheep. We are shepherds, yes, we are also sheep. We are also under shepherds. And so, we should do everything in our power to make sure that we are what we are saying God's people ought to be. And that way, God's people more willingly will obey, more willingly will submit, because they can see that you are not a hypocrite. You are seeking to be what everybody else ought to be. Well, brethren, the bell has rung. What would I like to say by way of conclusion? It is this: that this authority is for serving God's people. It's servant leadership again. Servant leadership. It's not that we should grow wings. We should become the center of attention. We should be spoiled by everybody. No. It is that the mind of Christ might be implemented in the church, and consequently, as we are serving there, Christ might be pleased with the condition of His flock, the condition of His church. We are serving them with the authority that we have been given. Let's refuse the modern trend. Let's ensure that biblical Christianity is restored. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us yet another opportunity to think through the role of elders, the role of pastors among us. Oh, how we pray that you might help us to implement the things that are so clear in your word. Oh, Father, teach us. We thank you for the lessons we've had this morning and many others that are lined up for the rest of the day. And now as we go to enjoy a meal, we ask that you will bless it to our nourishment, bless the rest we'll have, and the fellowship that we'll have with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.